Jacob is such an interesting character in the scriptures. You would almost say he doesn't have any redeeming qualities. But as I mentioned in praying just now, we're the sons of Jacob, and he's kind of a reflection of us. He's ever dependent upon the Lord. He does conduct himself foolishly, but don't we? And he, as we go through his life, as we have been studying about him, we find that he's often a frail man. He's a fickle man. He's a foolish man. And those words pretty much sum up us as well. We're just sinful people. But Jacob, though he was a scoundrel, yet he was loved of God. He is an object of God's sovereign mercy. The Lord told his mother when he was yet in the womb, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Jacob, his name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before God ever made this world. And unbeknownst to him and unbeknownst to us, we had an eternal surety who stood for us in the covenant of grace. He represented us in that covenant. Our elder brother. And our Lord Jesus, he's never been ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 says that. And he was made according to the nature of Abraham's seed, even as he wasn't made after the likeness or after the seed of Adam. He didn't come to represent Adam's seed. He came to represent Abraham's seed. That is the spiritual seed, spiritual Israel. That's who our Lord Jesus came for. He came to save all of his Jacobs. And though Jacob himself had in himself no redeeming qualities, he was a man saved by the grace of God. And the Lord, in this portion of Scripture that I have read to you, he confronted Jacob. And Jacob never gets over this. And the evidence of that is that from then on he limped. He had a hip that was out of joint. Kind of walked on a cane the rest of his life as a reminder that God dealt with him in sovereign mercy. And the things that God put him through, such as what he did with him here, what our Lord did with him here in the hollow of his thigh, touching that and it being out of joint, the Lord knows how to make his people fully dependent upon him. Jacob has got to learn, and we've got to learn, that without our Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We need him always. Always. And he will do that which is necessary to bring all of us to the end of ourselves, to where we have to lean only upon our God. And that's the way the Lord deals with Jacob. Now, 20 years before this, Jacob had seen the Lord. He saw a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And I do believe that's his salvation experience. That's when he saw Christ. That's when he saw the Savior. That's the one. That's when Jacob saw that the only way he could ever be accepted of God is in this one who is represented by a ladder. And the Lord has continued to teach Jacob and continued to lead Jacob. And now he's going to further instruct Jacob in Jacob's weakness. He is to rest in the Lord's strength. Because you see, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the only way we're ever going to come to lean on the Lord and trust the promises of God is for the Lord to put us in a position where we've got to trust Him. And those involve afflictions, they involve sickness, they involve disease, they involve various hardships. The Lord knows exactly what is needed for each one of us. That's the reason no two lives are alike and no two troubles are alike or trials are alike. The afflictions are different, but the purpose is always the same. It's to bring us back to the Lord Jesus that we lean on Him more fully and realize the sufficiency of His grace. You say, I can't do it. I know you can't do it. And you've got to be made to know for certain that you can't. You can't do anything without the Lord Jesus. Well, Jacob has just finished a very honest prayer. Let me read that to you. Let's go back to verse 9. And this is good to kind of set the stage for the rest of it. Jacob says, he's worried about Esau. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now here's what he says. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He's divided his family into two groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. That's honesty, isn't it? You know, we kind of get a little arrogant sometimes and say, well, I don't fear any. I'm not afraid of anything. Well, now wait. Just be honest. See, her brother Barnard said one time, honest people don't wind up in hell. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself, with your own heart. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, Lord, I remember what you said. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What a tremendous prayer. And let me show you several things here. Number one, as we go through this, here he's going to, number one, try to appease Esau. This is verses 13 through 23. After he finishes this prayer, it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? It's a tremendous prayer. And we're thankful to the Lord that this is recorded for our edification and for our instruction. But after he finishes this prayer, he goes back to his old conniving ways. And he arranges this vast gift to give to Esau with the hope that such generosity would cause Esau to deal very kindly with him. It's almost as though he has forgotten the visit of the angels. And it's like he's forgotten the prayer that he just prayed. He's spoken about how unworthy he was of the mercies of God. And he's reminded God of his covenant promises to him. And just as soon as he says amen, he's back to calculating how he can maneuver things and this will come out to his good. Kind of like we do. We pray about a matter, and not much after we've said amen, we go back right back to worrying and trying to figure how, all right, what can I do about this situation? We're sons of Jacob. A wise old preacher was asked, what is the most important part of prayer? And he said, well, I would say, here's Jacob. Took his burden to the Lord. Did he leave it there? No, he didn't leave it there. He just took it right back. And he's going to use his own ingenuity, his own intelligence. He's got his own scheme as to how this is going to work out good for him. He's going to give this lavish gift to Esau, hoping to buy his kindness. He isn't dependent upon the Lord at all. And we see ourselves in him, in this. You see, God in his wisdom, he put Jacob in this position. Jacob was often troubled and afflicted. You know, Esau, he wasn't troubled and afflicted. It's almost like Esau didn't have a care in the world. Man, he's got the world by the tail on a downhill pole. It's just smooth sailing for Esau. In fact, when Jacob sends all this stuff to Esau, go over to chapter 33 and verse 9. Esau says, here's this massive droves that Jacob has given him. And he says, I brought this to you to find grace in your sight. Verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough, brother. I got so much now, I don't hardly know what to do with it. He didn't have the same kind of troubles and trials that Jacob had. It's like David in the Psalm. He said, I saw how the wicked prospered, and I was envious at them. He said, I was foolish, because then I saw their end. Jacob, he had his troubles, he had his trials, there's no question about it. He said, well, I do too. Well, you're a son of Jacob, you see. And the Lord is going to keep on knocking the props out of us, because the only way we're going to know the reality of the promises of God is to need those promises in a time of difficulty. So he is going to put us in situations where we will have to lean on him or just be miserable. That's what the Lord does. And I know Jacob prayed about this, but then he just sinks right back down in the mire, as it were. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer or permit the righteous to be moved. God in his wisdom gives you trouble. May God give us wisdom to go to him and rest in him in the midst of the trouble. Well, immediately after praying about this meeting with Esau, he doesn't trust the Lord, but he's figuring out how he can't appease his brother. How he can appease his brother. Look at verse 20 again. It's a very interesting word, 32 verse 20. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him. I tell you, that word, most of the time in the Old Testament, you know how it's translated? Atonement. Make atonement for. Make satisfaction for. Reconcile. And in this way, if I may draw spiritual application from this, Jacob is like a man of the world who gets concerned about his an eternal state before God, and he thinks he can do something to appease God, to propitiate God. That's a good word right there. To propitiate God, that is to satisfy God's justice. To make God look more favorably upon you. See, this is exactly what Jacob is doing to Esau. I want you to look more favorably upon me. And so I've gathered all these droves together, all this cattle, all these sheep, all these goats, all these camels, all these asses. I've got them all together in order to propitiate you, to satisfy you, to earn your mercy. This is what the man of the world does toward God. That's exactly what he does. He's trying to appease God, to satisfy God. But nothing will ultimately satisfy God or propitiate God. Nothing will appease the justice of God except the bloody death of His Son. That's all. Our Lord Jesus made atonement for our sins. He paid them in full. Note the gifts. They go from less valued to most valued. In the order. He took goats, sheep, camels, cattle, asses, and he sent them separately, a continual parade of gifts for Esau. And the gifts, as I say, went from least valued in the desert to the most valued. The least valued in the desert were goats. The sheep were a little bit more valuable, and camels still more valuable, and cattle even more valuable, and asses even more highly prized. In other words, Jacob, he stretches them out. He even tells the servants, now, here are these droves, and there are three droves. Put a big space between them so that they'll look like even more. And it will be so impressive to Esau that he will think, I'm going to deal kindly with my brother. They were calculated to reach Esau like mounting bids from an auctioneer. And here they all lined up. Now, look at it another way now. Here's another way of looking at this. Jacob, I want you to consider that he is a picture of our Lord, whose blessings and mercies come to us drove after drove. There's no end to the blessings that our Lord sends to us. There's no let up. According to here in verse 19, he commanded, so commanded he the second and the third drove. Three droves. Three tremendous gifts. Well, that reminds me of the Trinity, and it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. And I think about the drove of gifts, of blessings, that God gives to us. There's the drove of the gifts of the Father. He chose us unto salvation. He chose to make us holy and without blame. He ordained us to be adopted into His family. That's the Father's drove. Who can measure the immensity and the greatness of the drove of the Father in the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are ours? And then there's the drove of the Son of God, redeemed by His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He's going to raise us all up together one day and be one body, one church. And then there's the drove of the Holy Spirit's gifts, who gives us faith, who seals us unto the day of redemption. Thank God for the spiritual gifts, but mainly thank God for the giver of the gifts. That's one of the reasons I picked out that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If we're not careful, we will be so wrapped up in the blessings that the blesser is somewhat overlooked. I tell you, in that passage in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul, he didn't overlook the giver. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He nails it down. It isn't just the gifts, it's the giver of the gifts. And all the gifts of God are given to us in Christ Jesus. And if you have Christ Jesus, you got all the spiritual gifts that God can possibly give. And then notice this, I'll do it quickly. In verses 24 through 32, Jacob is all alone with God. Look at verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Now, understand this, he really isn't alone. Is he? He's not really alone. The Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. But in his own mind, he's thinking, I'm out here. I'm out here. There's nobody with me. There's nobody with me. Was there ever a man more alone than Jacob? In fact, his whole life filled with trouble and disappointment. Now he's going home, fearful for his life. When he heard that Esau's coming out to meet him with 400 men, man, he went to pieces. He's very confused. He's very frightened. He's very afraid. And he's very alone. And yet, to be all alone with God is a good place to be. That's a good place to be. He's shut up to the sovereign power and will of God. Like Israel at the Red Sea. What can you do? What can you do? Moses, what are we going to do? Here are the Egyptians behind us, and they've got the most powerful army in the world. What are we going to do? And you know what God says? Stand still. And watch me work. All alone. Oh, Saul of Tarsus. He's always with the Pharisees. Busy doing this, busy doing that. On the Damascus Road. And the Lord deals with him as though there was nobody else there. A woman caught in adultery. Woman, where are those thine accusers? No man, Lord. I'm here all by myself. It's just you and me. Just you and me. It's a good place to be alone with God. You know, there is a time for activity. There's a time to be busy. And there is a time to just stand still. Wait on God. Well, Jacob's all alone with God. Here's the third thing I want to show you. A man wrestled with Jacob. All of a sudden, in the night, and Jacob is afraid of every shadow. As the moon shined down upon him, every little rustling in a bush. Who is that? Is that Esau? Is that one of Esau's 400 men? He's afraid of everything. And then all of a sudden, a hand grabs hold of him. Boy, I bet he about had a heart attack, don't you? Oh, yeah. A man appears, takes hold of him, and wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. Who was this man? This is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ in pre-incarnate form. This is the Son of God, the angel of the covenant. Listen to this reference. You can turn to it if you want to. I'm going to be there here in just a few seconds. Hosea chapter 14. Listen to this reference in Hosea chapter 14. And verses 3 and 4. No, chapter 12, sorry. Hosea chapter 12. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. That's talking about this passage over here in Genesis chapter 32. Who is this? Well, whoever he is, he has the awesome power and might and authority to give this man a new name. And Jacob knew who he was. Jacob knew who he was. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Face to face. And I live to tell about it. My life is preserved. Now, some people use this portion of Scripture to illustrate taking hold of the Lord in prayer. But it's not Jacob taking hold of this man. So that's not a good conclusion to draw or good illustration to use of being having prayer, being very serious in prayer and just not taking no for an answer. This isn't a good illustration of that, because it isn't Jacob taking hold of the Lord. It's the Lord taking hold of Jacob. Not about that. Jacob did not initiate this encounter. He imagines danger on every front. This is not Jacob taking the lead. It doesn't say Jacob wrestled with a man, but a man wrestled with Jacob. The Lord of glory wrestled with Jacob to make him see and know and understand his nothingness. To make him see what a poor, helpless, weak man he was. It's good for us to recognize our weakness. For His strength is made perfect in our weakness. As long as we think we can do it, I got this. That's pretty much Jacob's attitude. He's been, even though he prayed about it, he said, I got this. I've got the solution, all of it. An appeasement gift. Jacob, I wonder when you'll ever learn. Jim, I wonder when you'll ever learn. All the children of God, I wonder when we'll ever learn to fully depend upon the Lord, trusting Him to fight our battles for us. In verse 25, this man, when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Didn't say he couldn't prevail against him. Oh, he could have. And he did. Because finally he just touches his thigh and man, his hips out of joint. That's how powerful this man is. But he's bringing Jacob to this point, verse 26. The Son of God said, let me go for the day breaketh. You've had a little religious experience now, Jacob. That's enough for most people. It's like, you remember, some of you old enough to remember the commercial Brill cream, a little dab will do you. That's the way it is with most people with religion. Just a little dabble. Don't go crazy over religion. I tell you what. May God make us fall in love more deeper with the Son of God. To believe Him more fully. The voice said, let me go. For the day breaketh. This has been going on all night long. Now, you ready to quit, Jacob? And Jacob said, I will not let thee go till you bless me. Till you bless me. So I bring this point. Is this a religious experience or a meaningful encounter with God? Most people, as I say, just thankful for a religious experience, but they don't want to go, the expression, hog wild. They don't want to go hog wild on it. Just, you know, kind of put my feet in religion a little bit, but don't go crazy over this. Jacob sought the blessing. What is the blessing? Well, really didn't say. One blessing he got that he didn't know he was going to get, he got name change. The Son of God said, what's your name? The Lord reminds us what we are. Come on now, what's your name? Your name is Jacob, isn't it? Yeah. You're a supplanter. You're a deceiver. You're a conniving wretch. But I've got another name for you. A new name. Israel. You're a prince with God. And as a prince, you have power with God. You have power with God and with men. And you've prevailed. I'm going to give you what you want. You have the privilege to speak to me, to pray unto me, and I'll give you according to my will. See, we have power with God. That's amazing. That doesn't mean we tell God what to do. But it does mean this. We can come into the presence of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask of God what we will, according to His sovereign will. He says, I'm going to give it to you. That's what He said. That's what he said in the book of John. You're a prince with God. Maybe this blessing is protection. He'll get that. Maybe this blessing is guidance. He'll get that. Maybe it's posterity, that seed. That's Christ Jesus. He'll surely get that. Martin Luther had an interesting thought on this. He believed that the blessing was that Christ revealed himself to Jacob and that he is the one who would come one day to put Jacob's sins away. Well, I tell you what, he was and is the seed of the woman. Maybe that's the blessing that our Lord Jesus revealed that to him, though it isn't said in the Scriptures. I tell you what my guess is. It's the blessing of the assurance of the salvation of his soul through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the blessing he wanted. I tell you, if God would bless us tonight with what we sing about sometime, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He assures Jacob of his everlasting safety. Now, to be certain, the battle is not over for Jacob. There are more battles for him that waits in the they wait in the future. But he doesn't want to fight any more battles until he's sure he's safe in Christ. He's heard the promises of God's blessings. Now he wants them in truth. Oh, he's still Jacob. His past is clouded with sin. His future is going to involve more sin. But he is now assured, I'm the Lord's, and he's mine. Up until now, Jacob certainly had an interest in the Lord. There's no doubt about that. His brother was a man of the world who had no interest in God. Jacob did. He was solemn. He was serious. He prayed. But he lacked joy. He lacked peace. He lacked assurance. He felt guilty. But now he has seen the face of God. Don't tell me Christ Jesus isn't God. Jacob called him God. Hebrews chapter 1, God called him God. He says, I've seen God face to face. And I'm preserved. I'm preserved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Jacob is made to realize he looked into the face of God Almighty and live to tell about it. Let me tell you something. The glory of God shines in the face of Christ Jesus. And we see that glory by faith. Jacob had what I'd call a close encounter with the Lord. And if that ever happens to you, you'll never be the same. And you'll limp the rest of your life. The evidence. God dealt with you. God dealt with you. And you know the interesting thing is, I'll give you this and I'll quit. The children of Israel, it says in verse 32, they didn't eat of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. They didn't eat that thigh muscle. Unto this day. You know what the reason was for that? superstitious religion. That's all that is. See, that's what the natural man takes away from things like this. Oh, we've got to avoid eating the thigh muscle. Don't eat the thigh muscle. I'm going to preach on that next Sunday morning, probably so, or next Saturday morning, some rabbi said. I'm going to preach on don't eat of the thigh muscle. Because God touched Jacob's thigh, knocked his hip out of joint. See, the natural man makes conclusions like that. Because the natural man is religious but lost. We look to the living Christ who loved us and who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, take the things that have been spoken tonight and magnify yourself and humble us in the dust and make us to see that in and of ourselves we're nothing. And may nobody under the sound of my voice try to appease your justice by lining up droves of good works which they think will impress you. You're only impressed with your Son. And Lord, He's our hope. He's our confidence. He's our Savior. He's our righteousness. He is our all in all, and we'll look to Him for all things. And deal with us in such a way, Father, that we don't get over you wrestling with us. Lord, take us down. And in the language of wrestling, Lord, you pin us. You pin us to the mat. Lord, show us that we're nothing and you're everything. We're weak and you're strong. You're the mighty God. You're the only one who can help us. You're the only one who can save us. And Lord, thank you for your grace that's been given to so many of us that we look to Christ Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And He has assured us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Lord, sanctify the afflictions and the troubles for our good. Things that you send our way, they may be hurtful to the flesh, but Lord, if in your wisdom you deem it necessary for us to go through these difficult times, then Lord, send them. And we know that if you send them, you'll give grace to endure them too. So we rest our souls and our bodies, our lives and our future in this mighty man, Christ Jesus the Lord. We thank you for it. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.